supposed to do it before the song. So sorry, Wendy.
Good morning, everybody. So we've done this series for the last few months about great prayers of the Bible. And I'm sure most of you remember some of them. So I'm going to do a wee summary before we have our final one, before Jasper comes up and does the final prayer, which is the believer's prayer for boldness in Acts. So we started back in November, and the first prayer that we looked at was Ephesians 3, where Paul is writing to the Ephesians. And I'm going to look at these prayers a little bit through posture. So I've been thinking this week, how would each of the prayers have looked? So the first prayer is in Ephesians. So Paul is writing to the Ephesians, and it says that he kneels before God and prays. So I imagine him writing and then falling to his knees and praying for the believers. And what does he pray for the believers? He prays that they will know the love of God, how high and deep and wide the love of God is. And I think it was a fitting start to our prayers. And he prays that they'll know these through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we looked at John 17, where Jesus prays for the future believers, for us. And what does he pray for us? He prays that we will have togetherness, that we will have unity. And I can imagine, well, actually, I don't have to imagine, because the scripture says that he looks up to heaven when he prays this for us. He looks up to heaven and he prays that we will have unity in order that the world may know him. And then we looked at Solomon's prayer. Now, Solomon was asleep during this prayer. This was a prayer, a dream. And God comes to him in this dream and he asks him, "What shall I give you?" Solomon has just become king. He has all this power. And what does he pray for? He prays for understanding and discernment to govern well. He prays, in effect, that he will use that power wisely, and God grants him the answer to that prayer. Then we have this amazing prayer of Genesis 18. In this prayer, the story goes that God invites Abraham to participate in prayer with him. He tells him what he's going to do in Sodom and Gomorrah and sees how Abraham responds. And God has a little conversation with himself before he has this conversation with Abraham, standing face to face with him. He has this conversation that Abraham is going to be this leader of this great nation that is going to bless other nations. And he wants to know that Abraham is going to teach his children to be just and right. And then he invites, so he tells Abraham about Sodom and Gomorrah, and they have this conversation. And Abraham sort of passes the test because he prays for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. He prays that even if 10 people are righteous, that the whole city will be spared. Very different from the world today, where we see whole cities destroyed maybe for a few unrighteous people. Then we have a prayer in Psalm 51, where David's prayer of repentance. Nathan comes to David and tells the story of the little lamb that the rich man has taken away from the poor man. And David is filled with repentance. And so you can imagine him on his face before God during this prayer of repentance. He has misused his power, and as a result, he's on the ground with his face on the ground, praying a prayer of repentance and asking for forgiveness. Then we had Psalm 88, a very challenging prayer where Heman the Ezrahite is pleading for help. "Why, O Lord?" And in this prayer, I don't know how you would imagine Heman praying this prayer, but I imagine maybe he's flat on the ground, face down, or maybe he's in the fetal position, but he is in great despair, pleading with God for help and protesting the situation he's in. He's dwelling in the why, O Lord. We looked at Jonah 2, Jonah who got everything wrong. He holds God's message and yet he wants to run in the other direction. But God rescues him. So you can imagine how he prayed inside the fish. It's a bit hard to imagine what posture he might have inside the fish, but he is thankful that God has rescued him from the depths of the sea. He is thankful for the way that God has shown his love and mercy to him despite what he has done. And finally, last week we looked at Job 42, Job's prayer. Job is full of protest. Job is protesting constantly what's happened to him, protesting to God. And in the end, he comes to that light bulb moment, which you had last week, where he sees God and God reveals himself to him through the storm. We don't know exactly what that looked like, but I imagine that Job's prayer was also on his knees, maybe with his face to the ground, as he repents his lack of understanding, how he spoke without understanding, and how God has revealed himself to him, and celebrates the relationship. So that's just a quick summary, but what we do have at the back is all the visual aids that Rachel has put together for us over the week. So I'd encourage you to go and have a look and remind yourself of these prayers. And may they deepen our own prayer life as we think of how God wants relationship with us. He wants raw, honest relationship that's not one-sided in any way, but he wants us to express our feelings. He wants us to express our thoughts and our ideas and our mercy and our justice for others and our cries for help. And I hope we understood God more from these prayers as we've looked at them. Jasper's now going to come and he's going to speak for the last prayer. Next week we're going to start a series on Ephesians. Jasper, I'll just pray for you before you start. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jasper this morning. We thank you for the word that you have given him. We pray that you'll give him boldness and confidence as he speaks to us this morning, and that we will hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen.
Cool. Thanks, guys. I'm not usually the one doing the teaching part. I'm usually doing everything else. So this is a new place, a new time for me. But I'm excited to take you guys through Acts 4, 23 to 31. Let's just jump straight into it. So this prayer is about time when times get tough and having courage and having boldness. I'm going to give you guys some context about this. This is in Acts. So Luke wrote Acts. Luke is one of the Gospels, and the Acts is like a second volume, and it's about Acts is about what Jesus continued to do and teach. So at the start of Acts, Jesus is actually with his disciples after he's resurrected for 40 days. So a decent month with Jesus, the disciples did, and they were teaching about them. He was teaching about the kingdom of God to them so they can go out and spread the word. So then Jesus leaves, boom, Holy Spirit comes on earth, Pentecost happens, there's fire on people's heads. A very exciting time, and that's where God's new temple is established in his people, and the Holy Spirit manifests here in his people. And so at that stage, all the disciples and the believers are very much filled with the Spirit, going around spreading the word, gathering daily, and they're faced with opposition. They're faced with, the Pharisees not liking what they're doing. And so we'll read a little bit of the passage before that, because context, just before the passage, Peter and John had performed a miracle. They had healed a lame man in the temple courts who had been lame for 40 years. And the Pharisees were like, "What? You're not allowed to do that. We're going to arrest you." And so they get arrested for the night. And then the Pharisees ask them a question the next day. They ask the question, "By what power or in whose name have you done this?" And so let's just read this together. Oh no, actually, I'll just read this. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead." And so Peter does a Jesus thing there. He replies to the Pharisees with a question. It's a great tactic, by the way, guys. I love using that, especially when you're faced with opposition. Ask a question back. And so Peter learnt that one, and the Pharisees didn't know what to say. Again, they were gobsmacked, and they said, "Hold up, Pharisees, let's reconvene and try and figure out what we do and talk to these guys back." And so they get them back. We'll go to Acts 18 to 20. And they say, "So they called the apostles back in and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, 'Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him?'" Again, answering with a question rather than answering the question. Great Jesus tactic. "We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard." And so that's the kind of setup that we are working with the great prayer. I do want to ask you guys a question, though. How would you react if you've just been told you're not allowed to talk about Jesus? And how would you react to that? And so back then, you would easily lose your job. You would easily get stoned, get killed. And so that could actually still happen these days as well, actually. This still does happen nowadays as well. But yeah, the question, I want you guys to talk to the person next to you. How would you react to being threatened or persecuted to not speak about Jesus? 30 seconds to talk to the person next to you. Go. All right, I'll stop that there. I see you guys devising cunning plans. All right, let's actually go and read how the early church did it. Okay, so this is the passage. "As soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers, told them what the leading priests and elders had said. When they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. 'O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, saying, why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. In fact, this has happened here in this very city for Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' After this prayer, the meeting place shook and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness." Did anyone catch how they reacted? I'll tell you how they reacted. Their response was not fear. Their response was prayer. Did anyone get that right? Did anyone put your hands up if you said prayer? Oh, interesting. So prayer was their response, guys. And so my first point is, when facing opposition and persecution, respond in prayer, not fear. Don't go tell other people about the bad thing, the wrong thing that's happened to you. Go to God and pray. That is super key and super important. Try and remember that one. Going kind of to my next point, what they do is they unite in prayer. They have unity in prayer. They come together and pray. And we are actually in this place as well, actually, where we should be coming together, and we do come together. I'm loving our intercessory prayer that happens during the week. I love our prayer meeting in the morning. It looked like there was quite a few people here early praying. It's so important for our church, as we are in a place of change, in a place of not having a pastor, in a place of influence in this community. We've got quite influence in this community, but we need to be uniting in prayer about that. We are all different. We all have different opinions. We all have different thoughts on different minor matters. But the main thing that we all have in common is that Jesus Christ, we believe in Jesus Christ, and we have a shared faith in him. And that's the main part, and it's the cool part. And so it's vital for unity in our church and praying. And so the verse that they talk about in unity is, when they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. That was the first thing they did straight away, and came together. And so that's what the early church did, and we can follow the same footsteps that they did as well. And it would have been a big cry as well. It wouldn't have been just a quiet prayer. It would have been loud. These new believers have just seen Jesus get resurrected and come back to life, and they've just had the Holy Spirit come. And so they're very much on fire. They're very much filled with the Spirit. It's one of the key parts as well that happens in this prayer, that they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Going just to my next point, they acknowledge God's sovereignty in the next part of our prayer. They say, "O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them." That was the next main part. They acknowledge that God's sovereignty, God is sovereign. And that is so important, because they address the situation with that, "God, you've actually got this under control." They say, "You've got the absolute power. You've got this under control. We need to also make sure we are praying our prayers with sovereignty to God, because it helps just throughout the chaotic and the uncertainty to know that God's actually got this under control. That just helped the believers. Again, the believers had just seen Jesus get resurrected, had just had the Holy Spirit filled with them. So these guys are just acknowledging what's happened in the past. They've the stuff that's been foretold. They have seen it come to fruition. So they're very much like, "Wow, we've been reading about this in the Old Testament and the Torah for so long. Hey, wow, it's just happened. Wow." So they're very much filled with the Spirit, and they're very much just like, just excited, very excited. And so, they actually end up quoting Psalm 2, which is my next point, and that is that by referencing Psalms 2, is powerful in that sense of that they've been, God's word is true, and again, they have seen Jesus come. They're very much just aware, and they've been very much read up on their scripture, and so they're very excited, and so they're praying in scripture, and they pray, "Why are the nations so angry? Why do they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of earth prepare for battle. The rulers plot together against the Lord and against the Anointed One." And so this bit of scripture in Psalms is the prophecy about the Messiah. And so they're quoting exactly what has been said, and that's going to be foretold. It's been foretold. And so the same opposition that was prayed about then is what the followers are facing right now. And so, yeah, this Psalm 2 is the most important interpretation of the messianic of the messianic prophecy being fulfilled. And it also just demonstrates the believers are so in tune and understanding of their scripture. And we, that's probably for me that I've learned most going through this stuff, is that I need to be praying the prayers that were prayed in the Bible more often, because the word is true, and that can shape my prayers, because it's His will that you're praying. And so I'm very much from here, for me, I want to be, the prayers that we've been going through, I want to actually shape my prayers around those great prayers that we've talked about, because they are powerful and they are true and they're God's will. And so it's important for us as a church to actually read our Bible and be quizzed up on those prayers, on those things, because the word is true. And so if we pray the truth, God's sovereignty will be proclaimed. And we can easily be confident in that. We can be confident in the words we're praying, because it's from the Bible. My next point is just about the main kind of theme that pops out, is pray for boldness. Their prayer was bold, but everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. And now, O Lord, hear their hearts and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. That's bold to pray. And they receive boldness. And because they're filled with the Spirit, they're praying for boldness, and they've received the boldness. And it's because they're filled with the Spirit is why they are asking for these bold prayers. So we can do that as well, guys. Is when we're filled with the Spirit, we can pray our bold prayers, and God will give us boldness to share the word, share the gospel. The early church could have easily have prayed other things. They could have easily not prayed for boldness. They could have prayed, oh, can you give me peace and comfort during this time where they're going to be trying to kill us, trying to get us, why don't we pray for them to just go away? That would be easier, right? Well, why did they not pray there? Why did they not pray, oh, can you just kill them? They're in our way. They didn't pray. They didn't pray for that because they were filled with the Spirit. I think our human nature could easily pray those prayers, but because these guys are filled with the Spirit, they're actually praying for boldness to face them and to spread the word. And that's the really unique part about it, is their human side wasn't there. Because they were filled with the Spirit, they were bold and they wanted to keep preaching and keep spreading the word of God. And I think we as a church are also very much keen for the Holy Spirit to be moving right now. And we need to be praying those bold prayers, especially when we're filled with the Spirit. My next point is kind of linked with that, is being filled with the Holy Spirit is my last point. It's being filled with the Holy Spirit is awesome. It's God working through you. It's God talking to you. Easter camp, young people, you guys know that feeling where the place feels like it's shaking. It's the Holy Spirit moving. And I know when I get passionate, when I read something in the Bible about evidence that I can just evangelize to someone, either at school, youth group, or wherever, Hannah knows, I tell everyone that I can. I tell everyone, if I've learned a fact that I can just quickly evangelize, chuck it in there, I tell everyone. and Hannah's heard it many times, the same thing I've said, probably Liam as well, in my life group. I say the things because I'm quite passionate and I'm feeling filled with the Holy Spirit to tell everyone that I can. That's an exciting spirit, and that's exciting feeling. And Paul and John and the believers are also in that place. They're so ready to tell everyone about the word, tell everyone about Jesus. So this last bit, the last part of this verse was, after this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they preached the word of God with boldness. Their bold prayer was answered straight away. The Holy Spirit shook the place. Being filled with the Holy Spirit helps us discern and be bold and share. Last Sunday, the Holy Spirit was very evident at church. And I was talking to people afterwards and they were all feeling the same as well. And I do feel like our church is very hungry for the Holy Spirit. And so we do need to push into that, church. We do need to really be more lingering in His Holy Spirit, be more in our life groups. We need to be seeking the Holy Spirit in those places anytime we gather. It's so important. And then we will be able to discern and talk and share. And so we need to take a lot of courage and boldness from this prayer, because it's going to help our church throughout this time right now of uncertainty. And I think, yeah, it's just so important for our church to be doing those prayers, intercessory prayers, and asking the Holy Spirit to be moving. I'm just going to recap just those six things. When facing opposition and persecution, respond in prayer, not fear. Unity in prayer. We need to be together to pray. When two or more are gathered, we need to pray. Acknowledge God's sovereignty, that He has a plan, that He has got it under control. Prayer rooted in Scripture. I want to challenge us as a church to try and root our prayer, shape them around Scripture, because it's truth out of the Word. Pray for boldness, and that is linked with be filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit helps be bold in times when, as a church, we're uncertain, but also as a nation. I'm just going to pray if the worship team want to come up. Lord, let us be a church united in prayer, acknowledging God's sovereignty, rooted in Scripture, and filled with boldness to proclaim Your name, Lord. Let us pray for our community, for our nation, for us to spread the gospel and to help others, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Is what I would like us to do as a church now is to gather in three or fours and be led to where you want to pray, okay? Whether that's for our church and our pastor situation right now, whether that's for what's happening up in Masterton, whether that's happening just around the world. I want us to be led into prayer. So we're going to have about 5 minutes where you guys can pray, or you don't have to. It's optional. And then the team will sing the last song, and that'll be the end of the service. But just be led to where you want to pray. And so we're just going to have this time now.